going to give us a shiur, Parsha and Yana Diyoma, on the mysteries of the Mishkan. So we're very excited to have you give us some Yana Diyoma.
Thanks for inviting me, Rav Hester. Thank you all for coming. So the Mishkan, we just take a very surface level look at the parshas of the Mishkan. Truma, Sada, Tzaliakon, Pekudei. Looks like a lot of technical construction, a lot of, it seems like repetition of information, very, very nitty-gritty details. And people who don't really have an appreciation of it, it can just sound like a lot of information that we can't really get maybe too much out of. But take a closer look, deeper look. There's so much depth, so much profundity in the structure of the Mishkan, in the state of the ordering of the sequencing of all the events of what building this, structuring that. There's so much depth to it. You can only scratch the surface. I want to try to scratch the surface a little bit for the next half hour or so. Before we talk about Parshas Tisava, this is Parshas, I want to just take a step back and a step forward. In Parshas Truma, we know that Hashem Baruch Hu commanded Moshe Rabbeinu about the structure of the Mishkan. The Mishkan was first to be, Hashem told Moshe, first build the Aron, build the Ark, help the Luchos, the Shulchan, help Lech Panim, the Menorah. These are the Kalim, the most holy Kalim of the Mishkan. And then the perimeter, and the Kashbarach and Pena Moshe, the boards, the walls, the curtains, the structure, there's the chutzpah, the courtyard, the Kodesh, Koshoshim, the structure. So first the Kalim, and then the structure, then the perimeter and the structure of the Mishkan. That was Parshas Truma. And then we see later on, when the Tzalel, who was the main architect of the Mishkan, so to say, and he assembled a team and they built it, he did the opposite, because I'll note this, it's the opposite. First, the Mishkan was built in terms of the boards, the curtains, the whole perimeter, the whole edifice, the whole structure, the Tzatzer, the Kodesh, Kodesh Hashem, and then the Tzal built the Kalim. And Moshe Rabbeinu questioned the Tzal, and Kodesh Baruch Hu commanded me first the Kalim, then the structure. The Tzal said, no, but first, you have to first build the house, then you put in the furniture. You build the Kalim after you build the house, and the structure first. So, what's that all about? What's this? Moshe Rabbeinu was motive to the Tzal. Yeah, you're right. But Tzal Kel HaYisi, you were in the shadow of Hashem. You had a special divine inspiration, knowledge, Kodesh. You knew what Hashem wanted. Well, what's this change? What's going on here? So there's a machlokus, we know Rashi and Ramban, a famous machlokus, based upon machlokus in Midrashim, about the actual state, the actual sequence of events that happened here. According to Rashi, the Chedegel occurred, and after the Chedegel occurred, then the Kodesh Baruch Hu commanded to build the Mishkan was built, and so forth. So therefore, the events of Parsha Kisisa, the Chedegel, really came first sequentially, and then Truma and Tetzav and so forth happened after. But the Ramban says no. It says the way it was written is the way it happened. Kodesh Baruch Hu first commanded the building of the Mishkan, and after the commandment, the Chedegel took place, and then the Mishkan was actually constructed. So according to Ramban, I just want to give maybe a little insight into this, to what happened. What was the vision of the Mishkan beforehand, for the Chedegel? The vision of the Mishkan really was, Kodesh Baruch Hu, Shechanti Besochem. I'm going to put my Shekinah in your midst. I'm going to have these most holy Kalim. The Aron represents the Shekinah. The Menorah represents the Shekinah as well. The Shulchan represents a kosher providence, taking care of Klal, providing bread, food, taking care of us in Olam Hazeh. Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to put his Shekhinah in our midst. The power, the robust power of the Shekhinah. That was the idea of the Mishkan. And what was the Mishkan's the structure? Just a container. The main thing was the Kalim, representing the Hashvaras Shekhinah, the intensity of Hashvaras Shekhinah, Hashem's Shekhinah being manifest. That was the main thing. The Kalim was the main thing. And then the structure was just a place to hold the Kalim. That was the original vision of the Mishkan, originally. After the Chedegel, though, something else happened. Chedegel, there was Kodesh Baruch Hu, told Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm not going to be going with Klal Yisrael. I'll send the Malach, and first we'll punish them. And if they punish them, at least I'll send the Malach. I'm not going to go with him. Moshe Rabbeinu, I plead with Kodesh Baruch Hu, please, Hashem, please, you, your Shekhinah, please come with us. The definition of the Mishkan was transformed after that. The Mishkan no longer was just a place Kodesh Baruch Hu gifting his Shekhinah to us. We just build the things, Hashem will put a Shekhinah, the intensity of the Shekhinah there. No, it was the opposite. It was a locus for us to approach a Kodesh Baruch Hu. It was a makum of tefillah, a makum of bakasha, a makum of kivur shel Elokim, coming close to Hashem. It was a makum that we approach Hashem. Beforehand, the Mishkan was Hashem, I will put my Shekhinah among you. The most Kalim representing the Hashvaras Shekhinah, the intensity of the Hashvaras Shekhinah, that was the main thing. And the structure of the Mishkan was just tefillah. It was just a place to hold the Kalim. After that, it was the opposite. We needed a locus, a makum, of coming close to Hashem, to beseech a Kodesh Baruch Hu, to be with us, to bench us, to connect to us. It was for us to approach Hashem. There, the makom, the structure, is the main thing. The kelim are secondary. Therefore, there are two visions in the Mishkan. There's the first vision of the Mishkan prior to the Chedegel. I'm saying it from the Ramban, which is the kelim are the main thing. Ashrat Hashem, the intensity of the Shekhinah being with us. The kelim represents the Shekhinah. I spoke to Moshe from atop the Aron. And the building was just to hold the kelim. Afterwards, after the Chedegel, no. We needed a place that we have a shul, a Beis Medrash, we approach Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's what the Mishkan was afterwards. The second vision of the Mishkan. They're both true. And the kelim were secondary, and that's, I think, that they have two Mishkans. And that's what the two luchos were as well. The first set of luchos was Kodesh Baruch Hu gave everything. Moshe didn't have to carve it. Maharsha gave it to Moshe. It was mamish, something that was so halig you can't even imagine the intense kedusha of the first set of luchos. But the second set of luchos, Salacha, you Moshe, you carve them. Kodesh Baruch Hu, I'm going to write in them, but you must carve them. You must approach me. You must put the effort in to come close to me. That's what the second vision is. That's like the second vision of the Mishkan. And both of them are true. That's why I wanted to see us. That's why the Mishkan, we have the Mishkan presented twice. It's not just presenting the same information over and over. We don't need to. We already know it. No, there are two different Mishkans. Conceptually, there are two different Mishkans going on. I think that's one to start off with that idea. Parshat Tetzaveh, though, our parts this week, dedicated primarily to the construction of the Big Dekuna, which was the begonim and the clothing that the Kohanim wore for their avodah, for their service in the base of the Mishkan, the base of Mishkan later on. And it's very striking that Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded to construct these Big Dekuna So it's striking that Moshe Rabbeinu, after the Mishkan was commanded, Moshe Rabbeinu was told to make the Big Day Kahuna, but the Avoda, the Karbanos, weren't presented until Sefer V'Yikra. What's the idea of having Big Day Kahuna being commanded to be made? These the Kohanim have to wear these clothing for their Avoda. We don't even know what the Avoda is. Wouldn't it have been even more logical that we first be commanded, these the Karbanos, the Kohanim do the Karbanos, and this is what they have to wear for the Karbanos? That's normally how you do it. You start with the main thing, Karbanos. And here's what we have to do it, and this we have to wear. It's an ancillary thing. Why was the Big Day Kahuna commanded before we even know what the avod, what the Karbanos were, and Sefer V'Yikra, the next Sefer? What's going on here? So it's obvious the Kohanim have the same question. Why is here in our parsha in Tetzaveh the Kohanim were appointed and anointed? In this week's parsha, we don't even know what the Karbanos are even yet. The whole purpose of Kohanim is to do Karbanos. That is first you told, we have Karbanos, and now we know Karbanos, and these are the people who are supposed to do them. Why first the Kohanim appointed and anointed before the Karbanos? The whole details, the basics of them, aren't even presented in Sefer V'Yikra. What's going on here? So, just taking a step back. The Kohanim and the vestments, Big Day Kahuna, are presented in Parshas Tetzaveh well before the Avoda for a totally different purpose. What's this purpose? Why? What's the idea here? The idea here is that Truma, Tetzaveh, Yakdudei are talking about the structure of the Mishkan. I want to suggest that the Kohanim and their Begadim are not just the ones doing the Avoda. They actually are part of the Mishkan themselves, like the Kelim. The Kelim of the Mishkan were commanded, build the Aron, the Shulchan Menorah, the Mizbeach, and so forth. So too, appointing and anointing the Kohanim, Big Day Kahuna that go on the Kohanim, those are also part of the structure of the Mishkan, the totality of the Mishkan, part of the corpus of the Mishkan. And we see this actually. We see that the Shema HaMishka, the oil that had to be put onto the Kelim, onto the Mishkan, to anoint them for have the status of the Kedusha of the Mishkan, the same Shema HaMishka had to be put onto the Kohanim as well. So Kohanim actually, we see, they are part of the Kelim, part of the corpus, part of the structure of the Mishkan. And look at the Rambam, where does he talk about the Kahuna, about the Big Day Kahuna? Nihilos Klei HaMishkan. Hamikdash. That's where he doesn't discuss it somewhere else. He doesn't talk about it in some other area about the Karbanos. He talks about the Klei Hamikdash. The Kohanim and their vestments, the Bihuna, are part of the Halakha of the Klei Hamikdash. So therefore you see that the Kohanim and their Begadim are part mamish of the structure of the Mishkan, the Mikdash. So I think that's why they're presented here. Before we talk about Karbanos, we're talking about the Mikdash, the Mishkan, building it, the structure. The Kohanim and their Begadim are part of that structure. It's interesting that why is it so here that the Gadim are presented here as well? Obviously because they're part of the Kohanim. It's not just sound that we talk about Kohanim. Let's talk about their clothing. Let's talk about everything about Kohanim. It's not just that. It's that we know that the Gemara tells us that the kedusha of the Kohanim for avoda is only chal. It only takes effect when they have their begadim. If a Kohen does avoda, he does service in the Mishkan, the Beis Mikdash, without the proper begadim, it's like a czar, like a non-Kohen did the avoda. The Kohen goes ahead and brings to burn Ketoris, he does whatever he does, he's bringing Dom, he's not bringing Big Day Kahuna, it's possible. It's like, I'm not a Kohen, it's like I did it. It's meaningless. That's it. The vote is possible. That's the idea of Big Day Kahuna, that they create the sanctity of the Kedusha of the Kohanim, the Kedusha La Avoda of the Kohanim. This axiom really tells us this whole idea here. I'm just taking a step back about the Kohanim's role in the Mishkan, the Mikdash, and the Begadim. Tells us something important about life. The life that just like the Kohanim, you know, that they defined the Mishkan, so too we, every individual, Kadosh Baruch Hu created every one of us for a certain purpose. And we as individuals, we exist in the larger world, which is a Kadosh Baruch Hu's Mishkan, Kadosh Baruch Hu's Mikdash. Everything is created and it has a purpose. So for purpose to say, I'm just here, I just happen to be here in the world like a bunch of billions of other people. No. The world's purpose can't be achieved without me being in this world, without you, without every single person in the world being in the world. That's the world of the Kadosh Baruch Hu's Mikdash. Kadosh Baruch Hu is the place, the holy place. Every single thing, every purpose, and every person in it has a personal planning. And just like the Kohanim and the Mikdash, Mom is created, the world is created. It's the Kadosh Baruch Hu's Rosh is created through us being here. Therefore, we have to take our talents, really, the Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us to serve Him. And really, every one of us has unique talents. Some have strength this way, that way. But take the talents that we have, and use them for Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's what He gave them to us for. Interesting, the Kohen Gadol is special begadim. He had 8 begadim. He had 4 begadim that were similar to the regular 4 begadim Kohen had in a regular Kohen, and 4 additional begadim called the Bigdei Zahav. They had gold in them. Only one was really gold. The head, the forehead. The other one had gold. Had parts that were gold in them. But either way, the Kohen Gadol had begadim, and we know that there are certain stones, certain gems, jewels that Kohen Gadol had on his clothing. You know that it says in the Torah that Aaron should the Shmos Bnei Yisrael and bear the names of Bnei Yisrael on the Choshen Mishpat, on the breastplate of judgment. It says Alibo Voel Hakodesh, when he comes into the Kodesh, as he promised me Hashem Tomei. The Kohen Gadol had these stones that had on him, which had the names of the Shvatim, and he come before Kadosh Baruch Hu in the Kodesh, and Hashem would remember our Zechusim. Not only that, but the Kohen Gadol, we know that his outer robe, the line of the body with bells and pomegranates, pomonim, rimonim, machlokis, different, showing him how they were assembled. Rashi says there was a little pomegranate-shaped fringe cloth figure between that, a bell, another pomegranate-type figure, and a bell. Some Ramban says, no, the bells were attached beneath the pomegranate, whatever it was, there were bells and pomegranates there. And the Torah says that the sound of the bell shall be heard when the Kohen Gadol comes into the Kodesh b'fnei Hashem, say so, lo yomu. So when he goes out, so he shouldn't die. What's the significance of these stones and the pomegranates and the bells? What's the significance of it here? Of the stones going down the Kohen Gadol's garment becomes before Hashem, and the bells ringing, and the sounds ringing when he goes in and out of the Kodesh. What's the meaning of this all? So Rashi and the Targum Yosef and Azil, Rashi quoting from Medrash Shmos Rabbah and Targum Yosef and Azil, they say that these stones, these gems on the Kohen Gadol's clothing, they evoke the merit of the Shvatim before Hashem, and that's the importance of this clothing having these stones. But how does having these stones, these gems, the Israel's names, the Shvatim's names in them, how does that invoke the merit of the Shvatim, the Zechus of the Shvatim? Doesn't the Kodesh Baruch Hu know our Zechus? Whether the Kohen Gadol walked into the Kodesh with the names of the Shvatim on these stones, Hashem knows the Zechus of Klai Yisrael, the Shvatim anyway. What's the idea? What's going on here? We have to sort of remind Hashem of the Zechus. What's the meaning of this statement? So, the Kohen Gadol, his role, we know, is such a great glory. We know the famous piyut that many of us say on Yom Kippur, Mari Kohen, about the glory, the splendor, the radiance, the grandeur of the Kohen Gadol, of his avod, his leadership, his prestige, his vizhish, making him one of the most important, impressive personalities of the Mikdash period. The Kohen Gadol, the Rambam, the way he describes him, the Perek Hei at Play Mikdash, Kohen Gadol was mamish, unbelievable. However, the Kohen Gadol, in truth, is just a shliach. It's not a personal covet. He's just a shliach, an emissary of Klal Yisrael. His avoda brings the Klal Yisrael and the kahuna, the kohanim, with him. Expiation, the kapara, and zchus. The glory is not his own glory. Kohen Gadol's glory is not his own glory. He's glorious, but his glory is representative of the people. And this slide can understand, I think, the idea of the engraved names of the Shvatim on the Kohen Gadol's clothing. Imagine a person who's a worker, and the worker has emblazoned on his uniform the name of the Hadla, the name of the company, the name of his boss. We wouldn't say, oh, he's the worker himself, his own chashivus. No, it's the chashivus of whom he's working for. And that's the idea. The Shvatim, I want to suggest, the names of the Shvatim on the stones are like brands, like names, identifiers on the vestments to show that he's a mere shliach of the people. Despite his godless, his glory, his covetous, his tiferes, he's just a shliach of the people. And represents that he's bound, he's representing the people when he comes into the avoda before Kadosh Baruch Hu. He's just a servant of the people. He's a shliach hatzibur in the most literal sense. When it comes to avoda, that's what's so meaningful about it, because when the Kohen Gadol walking in with the name of the Shvatim carved, attached into the stones on his clothing, testifies that I'm not coming in doing this chashuv avoda on behalf of myself. I'm just a mere shliach. The name of my mishaleach, the one who sent me, the ones whom I'm representing, were actually branded onto my clothing. I'm just coming here as a shliach, and therefore through that, through his shliach, he connects the people with the Kadosh Baruch Hu with his avoda. In terms of the bells, the Ramonim, the Hamonim, and the Kohen Gadol's clothing, so Rashi, very different interpretations what it represents. The Torah says the sound shall be heard when the Kohen Gadol comes into the Kodesh before Hashem when he exits, so he shouldn't die. Rashi says this pasuk refers to the general prohibition of doing a vodu without the proper, the full vestments. Ramban says that the idea of the bells represent the Kohen Gadol, so to say, entering and leaving the Kodesh as a sign of respect. When a person goes in, he knocks on the door. He makes a noise to say, I'm coming in, can I please come in? When he exits, he announces he's leaving. He takes leave. It's a notification, so to say, out of respect, that I'm entering and I'm exiting. I don't just walk in without knocking first. I don't leave without making note of my presence. So the bells are really, according to Ramban, to make his presence known when he enters and when he exits, out of respect. It's a sign of kavod. There are many different interpretations. There's no one interpretation that's more correct than the others. These are great. These are Shonim is talking about. But I want to suggest perhaps another interpretation to look at as follows. The Torah specifies that the Kohen Gadol, the bells, these pamonim, it says that when he goes in and leaves the Kodesh, after the Kodesh, it says there, when the Kohen Gadol goes to the Kodesh Kedoshim, he cannot wear the meal that has the bells. It's only in the Kodesh, with the menorah, with the shulchan and so forth. That's the only place where he's going to be standing, where he's going to be, where the Torah is talking about for this. He wears them for any avodah except the Kodesh Kedoshim. It specifies the Kodesh. What's the idea of this Kodesh? Why is the bell associated with the Kodesh? The Kodesh, unlike outside, unlike the Chatzir, or the Azar, and the base of Mikdash, which that was a public area. People brought all types of karbonos into the Azar, the outer area, the Chatzir, the courtyard of the Mishkan, the Beit Mikdash. All types of activities going on. There were karbonos in the morning, karbonos in the afternoon. People were bringing voluntary karbonos for Chatoim. There was so much activity going on in the Azar, in the Chatzir, throughout the entire day, in the time of the Mishkan, the time of the Beit Mikdash. But the Heichal, the inside area, there only Kohanim can go. Kohanim go in, they go in once a day in the morning to burn the Ketores. Once in the afternoon, the end of the day, for the Torah, like the menorah, only one Kohen can go in at a time. Whoever is there bows and departs. It's a place of quietude, a place of solitude. The Heichal is a quiet place. It's not like the outside area, the Chatzah, the Azara, where the masses are bringing their kabbonos throughout the day. Public kabbonos, private kabbonos, ones for voluntary, for aveirus, all types of kabbonos throughout the day. No, the Kodesh, the opposite. The Kodesh, the Heichal, as we call it in the Beis HaMikdash, the opposite. One coin goes in just at a time, in the morning, one goes in the afternoon, coin bows there, he leaves, it's a place that's quiet and solitary, and there's very little activity going on there. And it's a heightened restriction.
Even in the Beis HaMikdash, there was only one coin in the faithful at one time?
That would be the case in terms of the, at least in terms of doing the Ketores. At least for the Ketores, it would only be. For the lechem upon him required many upon him to do it. There were two on each side, lechem upon him taking the new ones out, and you know, take all of that, put the new ones in. But in terms of the Ketores, just one at a time. There was very little human presence there. The great restrictions representing the Chumrah, the heightened level of Kedusha. And that might let us understand better, appreciate this idea of the Kohen Gadol going into Kodesh and the bells ringing. What's the idea? The idea might be, one might think the Kohen Gadol is this holy, higher, he's the Kohen Gadol, the great Kohen, the higher status. So maybe the Kodesh is a place he should be more comfortable, more accustomed, more natural going in there. He's higher than the other Kohanim. Going into Kodesh is more of his natural place. That's not really the case, though. He said he's just more shliach of the people. It's not his own chashivos. The Kodesh is a realm of untouchable sanctity, and limited human presence is a tolerated necessity in the Kodesh, acceptable privilege. Humans have to realize the Kodesh is a place of undisturbed kedusha, and maybe that's the idea. that the Kohen Gadol walking in there when the bells are ringing, it's to remind the Kohen Gadol himself, I shouldn't tell myself that I'm the higher Kohen, I should be comfortable in the Kodesh. Other people, Zarim, other people can never come here. Other Kohanim, once a day, for one time for the guitarist, one in, one out, whatever it is. I'm on a higher level. For me, this is my more my natural place. No. Yes, even on the Kohen Gadol, if you're minded, the noise. I'm coming and I'm making a lot of noise here. I'm disturbing the peace here, so to say. My presence is interrupting the solitude, the quietude, the sanctity, which is only allows the dochak for Kohanim to go in to disturb it a few times a day. And that's the idea. The Kohen Gadol is not just that he's sort of elevated, but he's a shliach, and this, the bells are the humble Kohen Gadol himself. And I suggest maybe that's the idea. Parshas Truma, we know, features a command to instruct the Mishkan and its kelim, and first Hashem Baruch Hu commands the Aron and the Shulchan and the Menorah, then the part, other very parts of the Mishkan, the floor, the sockets, the curtains, and so forth, the structure of the Mishkan. But there's one very important key that's omitted in Parshas Truma. From the list of Kalim. You think all the Kalim are there? No. Mizbeach. Both Mizbechos. Both Mizbech and Nechoshes. The main Mizbech for animal carbonos, the public carbonos. That's not in Parshas Truma. And also the Mizbech HaZahav is missing as well. What's the idea? The Mizbechos are missing from Parshas Truma. That it's a glaring omission. Talk about the Kalim, the Shulchan, the Aron, the Menorah. Why is the Mizbech not mentioned? The Mizbech is not mentioned in Parshas Tzadze. Both of them. What's going on here? So, on a simple level, I think the idea is as follows: that see, the Ramban in the Drasha.
Mizbeach Hachitzon is mentioned in Shishi in Truma. It's only Mizbeach Hazal.
Some mentioned with the other Kalim constructions. Sorry. Why isn't it mentioned right there? Why isn't it mentioned with the other Kalim? Why isn't it Mizbeach? Why is it separate? Why is it separate? After the Torah told you the structure of the Mishkan, then it's the Mizbeach and the Choshes. It's the most common centralized Mizbeach. Why is it omitted? Why isn't it part of the Kalim? Mizbeach Hazav as well. It's in the Heichal, Shulchan Menorah mentioned there, and it was not mentioned there either. Of course, the Pshat.
Mentioned the Kerush and the Uriah, the stone structure, and then in
there. Then mentioned the Mizbeach and the Choshes, and then later on, it's solid that the Mizbeach HaZav is mentioned. Why are they omitted? Why are the Mizbechos omitted from what you think would be the proper location, proper presentation? Why is he just possibly solid? We have Rashi pushed a lot of Midrashim about the meaning of the various Kalim. For instance, the Aron that represented Torah. That's where the Luchos were stored. Some spoke to Moshe from atop the Aron. Menorah represented Shekhinah. Gemara says, Ramach Shekhinah Shorah of Israel. Shekhinah resides among Israel through the light of the Ner Marav of the Menorah. That's where it represents. The Shulchan represents the sparkle of the providence of the world. Providing Lechem, taking care of the needs, physical needs of the people. Every Kli has its own inherent existential significance. These Bechus, what's their significance? Their use. We don't find Chazal telling us the Shekhinah is shower through the Mizbeach. We don't find such a thing. That's not what happens. These Bechus, as opposed to other Kalim, which represented the Shekhinah in some form or other, these Bechus, it's not an existential, inherent Hashivu, so to say, but it's through their use. The use of Mizbeach is what's meaningful. The use of Mizbeach. That's the idea. The use of Mizbeach. I think that's why they're separated here, not included with the other ones. That's the idea really of mitzvahs in general. A lot of the time, you know, you can go to taking a step away. You know, you go somewhere, you go to a Jewish museum, go to a wealthy home, and there might be beautiful sterling Esther boxes and the menorahs all in beautiful cases, and they're not in use. And sometimes the people who own them, it's clear, unfortunately, that they don't use them and they never have used them. It's a very sad thing. One of my teachers in yeshiva used to, an old man, the tzaddik, used to bring in these tattered set of Rambam and Gemara shas every time, with little strings around them. He used to come in, and remember towards the end of the year, towards the end of the semester, he said to us, I love torn books, and that's fine, I'm not thinking, I love torn books. He said, when I go to a home, I see this star in neat condition, it breaks my heart. I see people lose them, they're unused, they don't even learn from them. And he showed us Rabbi Steve. From why he showed us Rabbi Steve. So he showed us this tattered. They're still usable. They're really bad. And really tattered. But the Mars and Rambams, he was in his 80s at the time. He said his grandmother gave him the Shalim in his bar mitzvah, for his bar mitzvah. And he used them ever since. And he brought these farm, they testified to his chashivas. That's what he's doing mitzvahs. That's what these bayachis. That represents a siyasa mitzvah. That represents the hashorah shachin, the symbolism of but a siyasa mitzvah. It's only meaningful through use. And that's the idea that the bayachis are separated. They're not part of the other kin. The other kin, essentially, they're meaningful in another sense. They define the structure of the Mishkan. They define the symbolism. But the mizbechos, through their use, the utility, that's what makes them important. That's their main identification. In Parshas Truma, we know the Torah talks about, again, it says the structure of the Mishkan, and Tetzava talks about the Big Dekuna primarily, and the initiation procedures for Aaron and his sons to be Kohanim. It's interesting that the Mizbech HaZaha we talked about is mentioned here at the end of Parshas Tetzava, and also and at the beginning of Tetzava, the Mitzvah of the Menorah is mentioned. One would think that the Mitzvah of the Menorah, the lighting of the Menorah, we mentioned earlier in Truma, the Torah Hashem commanded Moshe to build a menorah, to construct the menorah directly. And Mizbech HaZaha would mention, we said also we think in Parshas Truma. At least like very Baltimore didn't Shishi, where Mizbech HaChoshes is mentioned. Why does the Torah omit it entirely from Parshas Truma? It's part of the structure of the Mishkan, and put it later on here, Mizbech HaZaha, at the end of Parshas Tesava. Why is the lighting of the menorah here as well in Parshas Tesava at the beginning? The Sefer Chinuch, this is the mitzvahs, Tzadik Ches and Kuf Gimel. He explains that the purpose of lighting the menorah and burning Ketores on the Mizbech HaZaha is to bring glory to the Beis Hashem, to bring glory to Hashem's house. The idea of having a menorah, having beautiful, beautiful lights, like a beautiful little candelabra in a mansion or whatever, and burning Ketores, having beautiful scent burning, that's the idea, bring glory to Kodesh Baruch Hu's house. That's probably the rationale as well. As the Big Dekuna, the Torah tells us, there are the Kavod and Tiferes for glory and for splendor. So this idea of glory and splendor, Kavod and Tiferes, that lechor is what unifies one of the Sefer Chinuch, the themes of our parsha, Parsha Tisav. The Big Dekuna, Kavod and Tiferes, Sefer Chinuch says, so too. The menorah, as well as the Ketores, are Kavod and Tiferes for the Beis Hashem. That unites them lechorah. But on a deeper level, also, we can understand from the relevance of the mitzvah to light the menorah and to erect the Mizbech HaZav from the Big Dekuna themselves. As you mentioned before, the halacha is that if a kohen is now wearing Big Dekuna, the avodah is pasul. It's like a czar, like a non-kohen did the avodah. You think of that, it's very powerful, because other mitzvahs, the person who davens is not wearing certain clothing, right? So he doesn't have his hat, doesn't have his jacket, doesn't have his yarmulke. He's still yotzei tefillah. He shouldn't daven tali yarmulke, but he's still yotzei mitzvah of tefillah. The other mitzvahs, you're not dressed properly, so yotzei the mitzvah. But tefillah, though, lacking the garments, lacking the Big Dekuna, for avoda, the avoda is no good. It's like avoda is worthless. It has to be redone. The avoda is, it doesn't count. It doesn't exist. Just the idea of the horror is that the avoda in the Mishkan and the Beis Hamikdash, the definition must be covered in Tiferes. It's not simply an additional thing. Not either mitzvah. Doing the mitzvah, but doing it a nice way. No, here, their definition of avoda is it has to be mahuda. It has to be covered in Tiferes. You don't have that? It's not avoda. It's not avoda. That's the definition of it. And the horror, that's the unifying theme of the Mizbech HaZaha for burning Ketores and of the lighting of the menorah in Parshas Tesava. This covered in Tiferes defines the avoda. It defines it not just an additional feature. Doing the avoda means bringing the korban. No, it means doing it in the derech of covenant tiferes. That's part of the avodah. That's part of the. That defines the mishkan. Defines the base of mikdash. That's what I want to suggest as a unifying idea here, perhaps. Should I continue or stop in terms of the timing?
We have 2 more minutes.
We'll try to just wrap this up very, very quickly as we can. Mm-hmm. Just not only to finish everything. So finally, we know talk about the Mizbech HaZav as you mentioned. Now we use twice a day to burn Ketores in the Heichal, in the Kodesh, in the inside area of the Beis Hamikdash, where only Kohanim can enter. It's very interesting that the Mizbech HaZahav had very severe restrictions in it. The Torah tells us you cannot burn on it Ketores Zara, which is an incense brought voluntarily. It's only the Ketores, the required Ketores twice a day, it's the only thing you do. You can't bring an ola, you can't bring animal kabanos on it, you can't bring menachos, flower kabanos, you can't bring masachim, wine libations. All you can do is just the Torah twice a day, shachar and binaran. Shachar and later on, towards the end of the day. That's all you can do. Very restricted type of mizbeach. There are two exceptions, though. We'll get to that hopefully afterwards, though. But if you contrast that, the Mizbeach HaNechoshes, outside in the Chatzer, in the Azara, that you could use that for required kabbanos, voluntary kabbanos, animal kabbanos, flower kabbanos, monstroneros, all types of everything, every single thing. So, what's the idea? The Chorer idea, the Kitzer is that the Mizbeach HaNechoshes represents earthy man, where man is at, man reaching out to Kodesh Baruch Hu from where he's at, this earthy life, materialism, foodstuffs, animals, flour, wine, foodstuffs, gashmis. That's the Mizbeach HaNechoshes. Meaning gashmis will serve Hashem. Mizbeach HaZahav, ethereal. All of it is ketoros, incense. There's nothing physical. You don't eat it. If you don't save the parts of it, it's just burnt into smoke and dissipates. That's it. Disappears. That's it. It represents the world of the Kodesh. The world of the Kodesh. That's the Mizbeach, the world of the Kodesh. The Mizbeach HaNechoshes, again, is man reaching out to Kodesh Baruch Hu from his own sphere, from man's own sphere, with his foodstuff, with his gashmis, earthy foodstuff. Mizbeach HaZahav is submission to Kodesh Baruch Hu in his own realm, so to say. Nothing physical, nothing gashmis. The only thing there really is to be karbanos. There's only one exception which is the two exceptions. And then Yom Kippur, the dam of the par and the sire of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur is brought on the Mizbeach HaZahav, as well as there's a par of the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol, if he passes the halacha and certain types of halachas and he rules incorrectly and he violates them, and he goes back, he has an incorrect ruling and then the neighbor turns out. So he has to bring a chatas, and he brings a dam of Mizbeach HaZahav as well. What does this represent? Why is this accepted? This is supposed to be only for things that are not gospel. Now we're bringing blood of animals on it? The other color may be as follows. They're telling us that even Kohanim, as raised they were, obviously they're part of the human condition. Everyone is prone, the best person, everyone is prone to a virus, a sin. That's what the earthy man is prone to sin, who's like a gospel orientation. There are certain times that, from his own perspective, he can enter. He can enter. The Gashmis, earthly being, enter into the Heichal, into the Kodesh, and relate to Kodesh Baruch Hu with this submission, with sincerity. That's the idea of these two karbanos, sincerity and humility. So, Kodesh Baruch Hu is telling you, even though you might still be locked out of the Kodesh, you can bring karbanos in the Mizbeach HaNechoshes, representing the material. But there are times, instances that we can transcend that, transcend ourselves, and enter into the world of the Heichal, enter into the world of the Kodesh, Mamish and the Kodesh, with our own human, materialistic, animal, gashmi, earthly karbanos, to the closest Kodesh Baruch Hu, just the submissive to him. Thank you all for coming and have a good day.